If you would, please, if you would like to read along with me, we'll turn back to 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. The last time here, we looked at Hezekiah going back 14 kings, searching the scriptures to find out how do I serve God? How do I worship God? And we cannot stop with our fathers, though they might be right. We cannot stop with the church creed, the church form, though these might be right. We can only stop when we get all the way back to God and then find out that our pastor is preaching truth, that our church creed is correct, and that our form of worship is in accordance to Holy Writ. You got to get back to God. Don't stop anywhere. Don't care how close you are to someone. Don't care how much they mean to you. They might be right, but you got to get back to God. They might be an instrument. They might be valuable in your life. But you still have got to get back to God through the only source, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we read this evening, would you bow with me as we seek to approach nigh unto God? Our Father, we give thanks that a way has been made for sinners, fallen sons and daughters of Adam, to approach my thee. And we have nothing to bring, nothing to offer, except thy dear Son. So, hear us in Him. Give ear to us because we ask in His name. And my Father, I trust for thy glory, the exaltation and the lifting up of Christ, the edification of thy dear children. And Lord, it would be such a miracle of grace if you would be pleased to open a heart, to give hearing ears and seeing eyes and understanding heart. And I pray for wisdom, guidance and direction by thy Spirit, that my words might be to thy glory, might not originate in me, but be from thee to these In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I read to you verse 1 and 2 yesterday. And now, beginning with verse number 4 and 5, 6, and then turning with me in a few minutes. But verse number 4, speaking of Hezekiah, he brought in... No, verse number 3, I'm sorry. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He got on it immediately. He did not tarry with that he knew he ought to be doing. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves. Number one, if you're going to serve God, sanctify yourselves. Number two, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Clean it up. God belongs in this house. Get all the filthiness out of the holy place. Folk, I'm certain that you who are aging somewhat from middle age on, know that this is the most humanistic society that there's ever been. No concern for God's glory. Can't offend anybody. Got to make smooth sailing. Because we want just to love everybody. Now, I'm all for that. But God's glory comes first. Verse 6, our fathers have trespassed. And done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. You remember the psalmist asking the Lord, don't let me be as the mules, oxen, those creatures that need bits in their mouth. Guide me with thine eyes. Well, if God guides me with his eyes, that must mean that I'm looking into the face of God. And one of the condemnations against Israel was they have turned their back. You want to see something worse than what I have shown you thus far, Ezekiel? Look over there at those men that have turned their face towards the sun and turned their back towards me. These have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turn their backs. Now, folks, the one thing that Christ did not come to do was primarily to save folks from hell. He could have done that by keeping the woman near unto her husband, by keeping the serpent from her, destroying him immediately when he made an attempt to deceive her. Jesus Christ came. And this is the message, what the message is concerning tonight, to make worshipers of God, to make lovers of God and His Son, and to work adoration in the hearts of the children for God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes this possible. Not to save us from hell. That's just a little benefit. God came to make you a worshiper. First and foremost. As far as us keeping everything on an even keel and not offending anybody, listen, Asa removed his mother from being queen because she made an idol and served it in the grove. That's how close this thing gets. It's you and God. No matter. Family, they might be with you, they might go with you, but if they do not, you go by yourself. So he removed her. And Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, you folk better get that jaybird out of there and do something about that before I get down there and handle it myself. God forbid that we do anything like church discipline today. You can't have worship in the house of God with an unclean house. It can't be. Now, he did write back later when they dealt with the man and said, all right, everything's been taken care of, now you restore him. Verse number 27 and following. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped. And I suppose that would be the title this evening, for lack of a better. All the congregation worshipped. The singers sang, the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. That'd shock every one of us to get in a place where worship was taking place. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And just a tidbit, my own personal likes and dislikes. I dislike strongly contemporary music. I got to get back to 150, 200 years back to find men and women who knew enough about God to write something in their hymns. A lot of it was poetry, later turned into hymns. Why do we have to entertain folks? Have we gotten that low? Have we fallen to such depths that we got to have a early service that's contemporary so that the younger generation can feel free to worship God as they please? You don't have a choice. I don't have a choice as to how I worship God. Set down in Scripture. So evidently, Hezekiah got back almost 300 years to find the words of David and Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Solomon made this statement. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear, that is, oft times translated reverence, that is, stand in awe. And sometimes it simply means be afraid. You don't know a half dozen people that are afraid of God. We've got such a sweet little Jesus ruling and reigning today. He's just thrilled to death at whatever we offer, and as often as we're pleased to offer it. No fear of God today. The conclusion of the whole matter. Reverence God. Be afraid of God. Stand in awe. But you got to get into the presence of God for any of this to take place. Fear God. And keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And Jesus Christ said to Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord, and Him only shalt thou serve. And guess what's the missing ingredient in our services today? Worship. True, God-honoring, Christ exalting, unity of heart in the congregation, where all the people of God there from their souls they rise. And I like that. There on eagle's wings we soar. The older hymn was where sin, we've changed that. Where sin and sense all seem no more. You mean we can get to a place where sin doesn't seem anymore? For a brief moment, Won't say you'll stay there long. You definitely will not live there. But every now and again, the child of God needs in their soul to be raised above who they are in Adam, all the way to God. And you're without sin. Now, that's... Let me say it this way. You are without an awareness of sin for a brief moment. And now and again, I can honestly say before my God, there is nothing between God and my soul. That doesn't last either, but at least I get there briefly. Then I come back to earth. You ladies cook a cake, you take it out of the oven, and it is shaped properly. It looks as good as anything that you've ever baked before. And somebody bites into it and they make a little sour face. And you remember, oh, I forgot the sugar. I'm talking to you, the people of God, right now. Have not we substituted everything in the place of worship? Just make it look good. Make it analyzing to the taste buds of human nature. Make it appealing as much as is possible. So we got a form, we got a good program, we got correct Bible lessons, but one thing we're missing is our hearts rarely, if ever, are engaged. And we leave as empty. I don't think they make these anymore, or it's rare, but when I was growing up, we got a lot of things in tin cans. Now everything's plastic and aluminum, so you can recycle it and everything else. And a couple got married, we'd take those tin cans and we'd fix a top on it and put rocks in it. And we'd put it on their car so that when they had driven a while and run across a bump, those cans would fall out. And you're talking about a racket. We could hear them. They're already a mile down the road. We leave, God help us, about as empty as old tin cans, just rattling. I don't know if you have them up here, but in early spring, and into the summer months, we have droves of blackbirds. They'll come to the front or to the back of the house or in the fields nearby, and not 10, not 20, but hundreds. And you're talking about a racket. I mean, they're out there chirping and hollering, and you can hear them for a good way off. And our gab afterwards, our chatter afterwards, testifies against us that we weren't overcome with the presence of God when we gathered. Well, the sanctimonious one says, I live upon the promise that where two or three are gathered together. And I fully believe that God is in all places at all times. I know that's true. But that truth has no effect upon a non-believer. Neither does it have in this day little effect upon the believer. You got to get into the realized presence of God for it to make a difference. And if we ever get there, we'll walk out the back of the building as a change. But I promise you this, we'll probably be a silent, subdued people. I met God today. We become content to live upon fundamental truths such as the omnipresence of God. I know God's here. You don't have to tell me that. But I know God's everywhere. I want to know something more about God than a truth of God's omnipresence. I want to know something about an awareness of getting into a realized presence of God. I'd like to find out what that is so that I don't run head on into God not knowing what it is. The Lord, Micah 2:20, is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. You can't legislate that. You can't dictate that. You can't make church rules. Say, this is how we're going to do. All that is of no avail. So don't tell me God's everywhere and in all places. I'm glad that He is. I'm glad that when two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst. Don't tell me these things. Rather, with an indication of your life and tongue, let me see what the effect of you finding out what it is to worship God. Be in the Almighty presence. Every time it'll produce conviction. It'll bring about repentance. Boy, that's a lost term. And it'll bring about worship. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, he said, somebody comes in and they hear the different ones proclaiming the truth of God. This will overcome. They walk out of there and say, of a truth, God is there. God is in that place. You let one come in off the street and be brought into the presence of God meets when Grace Baptist of West Milton meets. It'll subdue them. We might become like Jacob, surely. The Lord is in this place. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He knew those that are asking me to go to the house of God. He knew that there he would be in the midst of a group of people whose hearts were engaged for the purpose for which God created them. Every one of us has got an emptiness within our soul. Till we become worshipers. For that purpose God created, for that purpose God recreated you. But about the only thing that is accomplished today in the average church service is that we get our religious itch scratched and we all walk away with a quiet conscience. I was faithful to God again today. God honored. That's so rare. God actually honored between the walls where people gather? Everybody here worships something. What it is, I don't know, but I just know that God created man that he might become engaged in that the highest archangels are constantly busy about. And the most glorious of all those creatures with six wings, they take two of the six, which enables them to move about and cover their face, because they're before a holy God. Folk, the only place worship ends is in hell. The only place. And there it's filled with demons. And Christ denying sinners. And all gods will be destroyed in hell except the one true and living God. And if I ascend up to heaven, God is there. If I make my bed in hell, God is there. The only difference in heaven and hell, it's not the presence of God. It is in heaven. Those in the presence of God are under and abiding under His great mercy in Christ Jesus. And in hell, they curse. They blaspheme God. All that proves is hell doesn't change the character of one single individual. We all raise on this that the rich man became a great evangelist in hell. He didn't do no such thing. His character didn't change. He was who he was when he died. He didn't care about anybody on earth. The only reason he wanted somebody to go back and carry the gospel to his brothers was that if they followed his example, it'd be greater judgment and more stripes on his back. One of the great preachers of the last generation was down on the coast in South Alabama preaching in the city auditorium, and every day he was on the radio, and his message for 2 weeks on the radio was, "Hell and God will send sinners to hell." And 3 or 4 days into the first week, he got this letter sent to the manager of the radio station, and he said, "Preacher, I just want you to know that it won't do a sinner a bit of good for God to send him to hell." He said, "I took that the next day without calling his name. And I said, the young man that wrote in telling me that it would not do a sinner any good for God to send him to hell is absolutely correct. For God never sends anybody to hell to do them any good. Nobody. You will die as you lived. You live without God, you die without God. You live without being a worshiper of God, you'll blaspheme God throughout eternity. You won't become a worshiper of God in hell. You'll be what you are throughout life. Life bends the young sapling." I used to like to fool with trees and flowers. I'd cut the top out of a young pine to make it bushy and keep it from growing tall. And I'd taken a couple of poplar trees as a young sapling, and I'd stake them off where they is bent, back facing to the ground, and I'd let them grow there for a while till they were steady and strong, and then I'd cut the cords and I'd bend them back in another direction. I just enjoyed it. I know I'm a little odd. I understand. Brother David will tell you that. You don't even have to prod him much to get it out of him. Life's bending you the way you'll be throughout all eternity. You're either becoming a worshiper of God, our life is molding you in its own, can I say, in its own, what's a good word there, some of you English scholars? Mold. Life forms one for eternity. Unless God, by the gospel, intersects you somewhere and said, you've gone far enough. Here's my son. You don't want to go to hell. You better have dealings with him. Death will not bring you into a new or different sphere. It'll just be a continuation or fullness of that which was begun in time. Folk, these are serious things. But the sad thing is, no matter how serious the issues are that we deal with, we cannot get people's attention today. We just can't. You'd be an odd, odd person to walk out of here honestly saying, God dealt with me. God had something to say to me Wednesday night. Wish he'd say something to you young folks. Wish he'd say something to you middle-aged. To we who are getting on towards our latter years in life. I won't keep you much longer. When God created all things in Adam, and in the day that He created Adam, He created them, Adam and Eve. Now, Eve won't be brought into existence, naturally speaking, until a little later on. But God looked at all that He had done and said, it's very good. And then you get to chapter 2 and God looks at Adam and He said, that's not good that man be alone. But see, Adam was perfect. He was made in the image of God. Adam didn't need anything. And yet when God looked at him, God saw him as incomplete. Because inwardly there was that he had no object to express the fullness of his heart. And so God brought all the birds, fowls of the air, and the beasts of the fields, and he brought them to Adam, and he said, name them. Now, God didn't need Adam name them. God named some people in Scripture, but he put that on Adam. And Adam was wise enough and brilliant enough that he studied their characteristics forever. How long? Months? Years? And he called the lion, the bear, the tiger, the elephant, that. And you know what he was doing all the time that he was looking at the characteristics and studying the traits of the animals. He was looking for something that would give him an avenue to express his heart. Well, you don't know that preacher. I think I do. Because it said, in all the animals that he had named, in all of them, there was not found an helpmeet for Adam. I think that's what he was looking for. Because he had a heart that he wanted to express. Now, folk, Adam wasn't in ignorance when he failed. He didn't sin as Eve. Paul said he was not deceived. I mean, he was the wisest being that had ever been created. Very image of God. Now he has a helpmeet. And that within that he never could find an avenue of expression, he's found it in the most beautiful creature God's ever made. And he took that piece of fruit. And he looked at it. And he looked at the woman. And he knew he's going to die if I eat that fruit. But he knew if he didn't, there would be that eternal separation. So he takes a bite. And all that he was and all that he saw in her is now dissipated. It's gone. He turns and he blames God. Said, it's your fault. You gave me the woman. And then a heart that no man has ever attained to since, no matter how much you love your wife, a heart that no man has ever attained to. You're still loving. He said, you're the cause. You gave it. She gave it to me. And Jesus Christ, he saw what would be a most glorious bride. But he had to go where she was. I don't know if Adam thought, if I go where she is, I can bring her back. I don't know. Can't prove that. So I don't know that. Jesus Christ went where you and I were. And he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John 13:1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them. He loved them unto the end. No blame. I'll take all the blame. No wonder heaven will be a place of adoration and worship. Jesus went where I was, paid my eternal debt in 6 hours on the cross from the day and night before. But it begins down here, children. Psalm 45, hearken unto me, O daughter. Consider, incline thine ears. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. I want you all to myself. They said, when you get this thing right, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. And when she got it right, the king's looking at her in that purity of heart, that heart after him, running after him, that heart longing for him, and desiring her beauty. It says, he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. So all the congregation worshiped. We're not going to get back to God as we ought be until worship is once again made real in our souls. Lord willing, we'll pick up tomorrow and conclude.